You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
What an honor for a country preacher like myself to be here today. Thank you so much. Dr. Patterson used a somewhat embellished title for me when he referred to me as an evangelist. A more accurate description would be a country preacher at large. I shared with a friend of mine my chosen title, and he said, "David, for years I aspired to be a country preacher at large myself, but as things have turned out, I'm just a large country preacher." The Lord called me to preach 50 years ago. I drove 65 miles in a log truck to Snowball, Arkansas, and preached to six women, older women, and they called me to be their pastor. And the treasurer's name was Miss Icy. That's as grassroots as it gets in the SBC Zion. In my wildest imaginations, I never dreamed that I would have such an opportunity to speak to this congregation today. I shall preach from the familiar passage in Isaiah chapter 6 on the holiness of our God. Does that sound like anything you might be interested in? The holiness of God. I have not spoken often on this theme. I suppose it is because of my inability to fully comprehend the absolute moral perfection and impeccability of our God, and because of my inability to articulate what little I have comprehended. Nevertheless, after a mortal man, I shall preach to you on this grand theme. Have you found the text? Let's begin at verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the doors moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Then flew one of the seraphims with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Then also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. I shall preach the sermon around three headings. First, I shall speak of the historical circumstances. It was in the year that King Uzziah died. Secondly, I shall speak of this holy confrontation. Isaiah sees the Lord. And thirdly, I shall speak of the heartfelt commitment. Here am I, send me. By way of the historical circumstances, I would remind you that Uzziah had been a good king. Much of the hopes of the nation had rested upon him. Uzziah had been a leper in the latter days of his life. A stark contrast is presented here. Earthly kings die, but King Jesus still lives on. Amen. Isaiah had been a statesman and a prophet under the administration of Uzziah. Often the death of a king is a dark and dangerous time in the life of a nation. The ministry of Isaiah would be crucial at this time. God appears to his servant. He gives him this vision. It will strengthen his hand and encourage him in the work. Let me tell you now who it was that Isaiah saw. He did not see Jehovah, God the Father. We are told in John 1:18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Isaiah saw a pre-incarnate vision of Adonai, the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 12, verse 41, after quoting a lengthy passage from Isaiah, the scripture says, "This spake Isaiah when he saw him and spoke of him." Isaiah saw Adonai. He saw this pre-incarnate vision of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory. Hallelujah. What an experience. Now, some of the scholars suggest that it is here in Isaiah chapter 6 where Isaiah is converted and called to preach. I respond to that by suggesting that perhaps they should read the first five chapters before coming to such a conclusion. Now, I put that aside, and I shall speak more at length regarding this holy confrontation. I have two items here. One, I want you to see the true character of God, and secondly, the terrible condition of Isaiah. I personally cannot think of anything that the church needs today more than a fresh vision of the true character of God. The revisionists have constructed a God in our day that the Bible knows nothing about. The true character of God is seen in his power. He is the Lord of hosts. The true character of God is seen in his purity. He is the Lord of holiness. Let me give you five items here regarding his power. I want to speak first of the remarkable transcendence of God. He's high and lifted up. I want to speak of the resplendent temple of the Lord. Isaiah sees Christ in the temple. I want to speak of the royal throne of God. He is seated upon a throne. I want to speak of the regal train of the Lord and the resounding terror of the Lord. The post of the doors moved at the voice of him that cried. Now, when we speak of the remarkable transcendence of God, we do not mean to suggest that he is a God afar off and not a God close at hand. We do mean to say unequivocally clear that he is a big God. I mean, if you think about it, you can never fully comprehend God. It transcends all of time and space when we think about the God of the Bible. If you could board an intergalactic spacecraft and travel back into time, you could never travel far enough, but what God would be beyond that. If you traveled back to the dawn of creation, that would not be far enough. If you traveled back to a time when the unnavigated ether of endless space had never been disturbed by the brush of an angel's wing, that would not be far enough. The God of the Bible, the God of the Christian religion, would still be beyond that. This is remarkable transcendence. He's high and lifted up. And Isaiah saw this vision in the temple. Now, we are told that God is bigger, he's higher. The heaven of heavens cannot contain him. And yet he has been pleased to dwell among men on earth. And for those of us who are redeemed, he has been pleased to dwell in us. And yet there is an earthly temple and a heavenly temple. I believe that Isaiah saw the Lord in this heavenly temple. Let me speak of the royal throne of the Lord. Isaiah saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. Well, I would ask you this. Why should that seem strange to anyone? He is, after all, King Jesus. That's why the church does not gather on the Lord's Day morning for a pep rally. We don't gather to sing, give me a J, give me an E, give me an S, give me a U, give me an S. There's a difference between a pep rally and a worship service. We gather to sing, all hail King Jesus, all hail Emmanuel, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, bright morning star. That's why the church gathers to sing. Oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing his wonderful love. I tell you, beloved, the God whom we serve, the captain of our salvation, is seated upon the throne. He's seated upon the throne of veritable providential government over the affairs of the universe in general and over the affairs of men in particular. He, this very morning, is not scratching his head or scurrying around trying to come up with a contingency plan. Our God reigns. Our God reigns, and I, for one, am glad He does. Let me speak to you regarding His regal train. You are aware that Oriental kings wore long flowing robes. The train was that part which flowed behind and drug along the floor. It was a mark of distinction, a sign of nobility. We are told there's coming a day when the whole earth shall be full of the knowledge of the glory of God, like the waters that cover the sea. And then there is this resounding terror of the Lord. The post of the doors moved at the voice of Him that cried. The old preacher Matthew Henry says, "Shall the post of the doors be moved at the voice of the Lord? And shall the church sit still?" This should move us to action and service. It is a fearful thing to come into the intimate presence of the Lord God Almighty. Can I speak of this further? Let me tell you that the remarkable transcendence speaks of His immensity. The royal throne speaks of His excellence. The regal train speaks of His effulgence. The transcendence speaks of His greatness, the throne, of His government, and the train of His grandeur. The remarkable transcendence speaks of His might and the throne of His majesty and the train of His matchlessness. The remarkable transcendence speaks of His separateness. The royal throne speaks of His sovereignty, and the regal train speaks of His splendor. I say glory to Him. But let me speak to you now regarding His character as seen in His purity. He's the Lord of hosts. Two things here. One, the song of the angels. And two, the sanctifying altar. Now I thought seriously, in this venue, perhaps I should refer to this as the seraphic antiphony. But I, to be perfectly honest, wasn't exactly sure what that meant. And so I decided to stay with the song of the angels. Did you hear them sing? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Could it be that the angels themselves are Trinitarian in their theology? Could it be that one of them cries, "Holy art thou, Father," and another picks up the refrain to say, "Holy is the Lord Jesus," only to have a third say, "Holy is the Spirit of God." Now there ought to be a distinction made between exposition and supposition. So I'll have to wait till I get home to heaven to let you know for sure about this. Did you notice the sanctifying altar? Thank God, when we come into the intimate presence of God Almighty, that there is a sanctifying altar. There is an altar that cleanses the soul. There is an altar that removes the sin. I tell you, though you and I are redeemed today, though many of us have been called to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, yet on our best day, in our most noble moments, when we come into the close presence of God, we shall be more thankful then for the sanctifying altar than ever before. I want you to put that aside now. Do you like my transitional statements? Some of you have been studying how to do this for years. You want to be smooth in your transitions. Well, for a country preacher like myself, that's not an issue. I just announce it. I'm done with that now. And here's the next item. It's amazing how a congregation can follow you along like that. Let me talk to you now regarding the terrible condition of Isaiah. His plight and his purging. Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Isaiah is not confessing filthy language here. He is confessing a much deeper issue. He is speaking of the condition of his heart. You are aware that in those days the Orientals believed that you were what you said and what you did. He is speaking of the condition of his heart. He is sensing his own unworthiness. He is feeling the pain and the weight and the indictment and the condemnation of sin. And did you hear what he said? Then flew one of the seraphims with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. He laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Hallelujah, and praise the Lord. I've wondered what might have happened if this had taken place in our day. I just imagine that our friend Oral Roberts would have said, hot dog, I'm going to raise more than $8 million this time. Kenneth Copeland would have spoken in tongues, and Benny Hinn would have slain the angels in the spirit. They would have made videos. They would have gotten with a marketing agent and made millions. But it's not so with Isaiah. Let me speak to you now regarding his heartfelt commitment. And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall go for us? And he responded by saying, here am I, send me. If you would go and speak for the Lord, whether on a street corner or whether in the First Baptist Church of a county seat town, two things are requisite. One, you should have first learned something about the true character of God. Do not misspeak. Handle the scriptures carefully. Know of him of whom you speak. Tell the truth about God. And number two, you must have heard the voice of the Lord saying to you, whom shall I send, and who shall go for us? Do not flip a coin. Be certain. Have it settled in the deepest recesses of your being that God has separated you unto the gospel. If not, three things happen. One, you disappoint the people. Two, you disgrace God. And three, you'll be disgusted in your own soul. Study about God. And when He speaks, respond. Here am I, send me. And if He sends you out to Snowball, Arkansas, when you stand to preach, let there be a deep, settled conviction that you speak for God. Let there be this welling up of dignity and nobility within your heart and soul, that you've been saved, that you've been to the sanctifying altar, and that you have been anointed and appointed by God. That'll give you stickability. That'll give you steadfastness. That'll let you be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. I shall close my sermon now in the words of a great song. I dreamed of a city called heaven, so bright and so fair. When I entered the gates of the city, the angels all met me there. They led me from mansion to mansion, and oh, the sights that I saw. But I said, I want to see Jesus. He's the one who died for all. Then I bowed on my knees and cried, holy, holy, holy. I clapped my hands and sang glory, glory to the Son of God.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.